Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. You would think, Pastor Dieterding, I'm going to jump right into this. You would think it's Pentecost. All the people streaming into work this morning, wearing red. Cardinal red, I might add.
There you go.
How are you, my friend?
Very good. I'm missing the Cardinals.
Oh, it's Red October, and you can tell. Perhaps when we pray this morning to start out the Bible study, no offense to anyone out there, but for all the poor little children in Pittsburgh who may be crying in a couple of days as the series ends, maybe we should. Yes, I'm a homer. Don't hate me. I'm a homer.
You bet.
But we love all the listeners. Even if you're in Pittsburgh or you happen to be a Pittsburgh fan, you know, as long as I'm the host of the program, the Cardinals have a very special place here. Pastor Curtis Dieterding is our guest this morning on the Bible Study, the Red October edition of the Bible Study from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Well, by way of proper introduction, how are you, my friend? Good to hear you again.
I'm doing very well, thank you. And it is an exciting time, obviously, for the Cardinals and all that. You'd be quite a traitor if you weren't actually rooting for the Cardinals. It's good to hear that you're still in the game.
The one thing that I learned about sportsmanship by having been born and raised in St. Louis, and I'm sure this is true in other places, but here especially, I've been to ball games where people like, you know, fans of the Cubs or fans of whoever it may be come to St. Louis to watch these ball games. I've never seen a problem in the stands. I've seen everybody treated respectfully, and today is a good day to be proud of St. Louis.
Yeah, well, absolutely, and it is a baseball city. You know, I mean, that is one of the primary sports there. You know, and people love to go out to the ballpark. I don't care when it is. If it's in the middle of the day, you know, they'll take a break from work and they'll go on out and watch the game.
Yeah, there is a very special spirit that you can feel here in St. Louis today.
Absolutely.
How's that for a segue?
There you go.
Our text today on the Bible study is Romans chapter 8. We're going verses 26 and 27, and it's all about the Holy Spirit and prayer. So that all ties together here because there'll be a lot of praying done the next couple of days in both St. Louis and in Pittsburgh. And we'll have to, as we go through the program, figure out the difference between proper and improper prayer. Is it proper to pray for a ball team, or is that somehow trivializing what prayer is all about? But let's pray properly to start this hour, and then we'll get right to our lesson.
Yeah, let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for sending your Spirit into our lives through the power of your word, through the sacraments. That Spirit uses those means to bring us not only to faith but to hold us and to keep us in that faith. We pray that you would continue to bless us this day as we hear that word again spoken to us, and especially as we hone in on the Holy Spirit and his work, and also the work of your word in our lives as we grow in that faith. May you constantly be with us and among us, always leading us that we might share this good news of all that comes to us through the work of the Spirit that delivers the goods, that of all that Christ has done for us, the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. We look forward to that day when we will live with you in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can reach us today locally, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. That's the number that can be used from anywhere in the United States, even Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, I understand, can get into us that way. And try the email. It works great. Let me reach over here and click the button. Look at that. The server, all the lights are green. Any emails coming our way, we'll get right here into the studio. Look at this. We have heard from the big office down the hall right at the start of the program. And this is always just an eagerly anticipated part of the program every day, Pastor Dieterding. Okay. 33 states online right now and growing as we go through the program. Owego, Utica, and Harris Hill, New York, among the many of the 33 states that are listening. 10 countries, including Pakistan. Now, that's impressive. Malaysia and Switzerland.
That's awesome.
So we are going around the globe on Worldwide KFUO. So here is our text, Romans 8, 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that is the text for today. Well, when you consider, Pastor Dieterding, all the misconceptions that are out there about the Holy Spirit, let's begin with a really basic primer on the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a what, or is the Holy Spirit a who?
Well, the Holy Spirit, as we have understood, is a person. So, you know, then you get into, well, then are all persons human beings with flesh and blood? You know, what? Why is it being referred to? Why is the Holy Spirit being referred to as a person? But it is something that we cannot see. You know, the Holy Spirit is one who is not visible unless the Spirit makes himself visible. For example, in the form of a dove, we saw that he came down at Jesus' baptism. But again, he is what we hear, and that is a spirit, and that's all that can be said of him, because we don't understand. We understand it, but we don't actually fully see it. It's hard to wrap our minds around something we cannot see physically. So it is not he is not a physical being. So.
But is it some magical, mysterious power force that turns me into some kind of an uber Christian?
No, but we do have words that are connected to the work of the Holy Spirit, like energia and dynama, and Greek words that remind us of the energy or the power of the Spirit at work in our lives directly through the means of grace, as I had mentioned in the prayer, that the Spirit does have a power, and it does, and the Holy Spirit, you know, continues to work that power or that energy in our lives, and in actually interceding for us here, as we see in this passage. We find all different descriptions of the work of the Holy Spirit given throughout Scripture.
But it's not like a wall socket where I plug in my vacuum cleaner to get it some power to enable it to clean the house.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I mean, it's a power that works in the spiritual realm, and that's a realm that we hear the authors of God's written word speak about. We know it's real because it impacts our lives. The evil powers that are out there that are battling against the power of God and His goodness and all that He's working through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so it's very real in our lives, the impact of the work of the Holy Spirit, even though we might not be able to physically see that.
Well, I mean, that's why I started out saying there are misconceptions, because in some corners of the church, that is how the Spirit is represented, as a way that you can tap into some special, you know, that enables you to do things that you otherwise wouldn't do.
Right.
And that's why I asked, because I don't know how you, well, perhaps I think you hit on it, Pastor Dieterding, that we can't see it. And I think, you know, in our sinful human nature, or just as in our nature as human creatures, we don't like unanswered questions. We don't like paradoxes. So we try and answer those things
right.
In some way, shape, or form.
Yeah. And, you know, I guess another thing that could be said of the Holy Spirit, especially with the Spirit's direct work in our lives, and that is the power of bringing the gift of God and the gifts of God, I should say, to us. And I'm talking about the gift of faith. You know, we say in the third article, for example, of the Apostles' Creed, where, you know, we say we believe in the Holy Spirit. And when we say that, you know, what does that mean for us? And we believe and we confess that we believe that we cannot, by our own reason or power or strength, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to even know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, except through the work, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith, calls us to be the children of God, and then holds us and strengthens us and helps us to grow in that faith. And he does that, that's work that we cannot do. And, you know, this gets into the whole conversation of free will and our will,
and
the influence of God on our will, and at what point is it no longer our will but God's will work in our lives. I mean, these are debatable theological questions that have been, you know, handed down through the ages. And, Luther spoke a lot about, you know, our will, the bondage of our will, as far as sin and so forth. But as far as, you know, the will of the Holy Spirit and that Spirit's will influencing us and changing really our lives with this gift of faith, how much of it is us, you know, at work in coming to faith, and how much is the Holy Spirit? And that's where there's a really major difference in understanding. Some people believe that through the influences of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we now have the power and the energy come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's the teaching that, no, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you're able to even come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And that is not from your own will at all. So the power of the will of the Spirit and its influence upon our lives and our wills has always been a very debatable topic, and really has divided churches out from each other.
So if you can't see the Holy Spirit, how do we know anything about who the Holy Spirit is?
The only way that you can know about the Holy Spirit is through the words of the prophets and the apostles. You know, to look at God's Word and there discover that work. I know that in a summary of trying to at least state a little bit about who the Spirit is in relationships, let's say, to the other two persons of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, you have Athanasius, who put together words that remind us, you know, in the Athanasian Creed, for example, it declares, the Holy Trinity and what it is. And so you look here, and, you know, if you look at the Athanasian Creed, you're talking about the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. And then it goes through this whole declaration of that the Godhead, in the Godhead, all three persons are equal. In the Godhead, all three persons are God. They're not one God, or they're not three gods, but one God. And then it talks about the fact that the Father and the Son are uncreated, and the Holy Spirit is uncreated. It goes on and on to try and show that they all share the same divine characteristics. What makes Christ different from God the Father and God the Son is that he has a human body, you know, flesh and blood. And so that is the major difference, but they still all share the same divine characteristics, which not all religions, again, believe that either. They don't teach that. The Holy Spirit, I remember taking a class on the Holy Spirit at the seminary, and one of the things that stood out for me was the fact that the Holy Spirit is just that. It's a spirit. He's a spirit. He's not made of anything physical, but obviously can come in the form of something physical. We do know that much. And that all the work in our lives of coming to faith is done through the power of the Holy Spirit.
If you'd like to join us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go to the phones, just a quick note here. Apparently the Spirit has moved several people in, of all places, Lakeville, Minnesota, to tune in right now by way of the web. I guess that's just a hop, skip, and a jump down the pike from where you are.
Yeah, it is. So that would be good to hear from them.
Yeah, well, you can call in 1-800-730-2727. But the polar opposite of Minnesota is Georgia. Let's go down to Atlanta and talk to Jan. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Jan.
Two things. It was the theologian Tertullian that first posited the concept or expressed the concept of the Trinity or tri-unity. And I don't remember. I wasn't good at church history. I've already mentioned that. But it seemed to me that he had some trouble with heresy and Montanism. So I think that kind of obscured the fact that he did make a good profession and apology for the faith. The other thing is John 14, verse 26, and it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So I get two things from that verse. First, that he is a person. And secondly, that he is a he. What do you think, Pastor?
When we talk of the Holy Spirit, we talk in terms of the male gender. I know that, I'm not totally, up to date on all of the historical background of Tertullian and so forth. I do know that there was always controversy over, the gender of the Holy Spirit, plus, the work of the Holy Spirit especially. And I know that, for example, the Athanasian Creed was actually written as a result of a heresy that had begun in the 4th century by a man named Arius. But outside of that, I have not done a lot of research lately on the work that was done in the early part of the church that eventually developed the doctrine that we have today on the Holy Spirit. I do know that when we read the Scripture, we do find out all the work of the Holy Spirit and what we do understand as far as that work in our lives and what we celebrate concerning that person.
I've had conversations with my Baptist brothers and sisters, and they don't accept that doctrine, but Scripture supports it. Mm-hmm. So,
right.
I'm trying to figure out if you don't understand something, but that's what Scripture says. Shouldn't you just accept that God is God?
Well, at that point, because when we can't understand things, I cannot by my own reason or strength know the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. Sometimes there are things and issues and theological issues within the Scripture that we don't fully comprehend. And to start just guessing and trying to figure out what God meant at a certain point is not going to be helpful to anybody, because it's only coming from our heart and not from the Word of God.
Jan, thanks for the call. Good to hear from you this morning. Again, if you'd like to reach us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to know more about Montanism, look up the Cataphrasian heretics and Montanism. Well, it relates to what Jan was talking about in the sense that it was sort of a heretical movement that it says relied on the spontaneity of the Holy Spirit. So maybe that might be connected to things like holy laughter or being slain in the spirit or things like that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. This is why I wanted to take a few moments to talk about this, Pastor Dieterding, because there's so much weird stuff out there too.
Mm-hmm. Right.
About the Holy Spirit. And we just need to get this right, because what happens if you get the Holy Spirit wrong? What else do you get wrong?
Well, the thing is that you start developing a teaching or an understanding or a belief that is separate from the Scripture. It's not supported by the Word of God. Because what happens is, this happens with all areas of theology. It doesn't just happen in whenever we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives, and spiritual gifts, and all those things that go along with this. But any time that we're in a disagreement in theological matters, a lot of times what you're going to find is that people are trying to fill in the gaps. They're trying to actually make some assumptions about what God actually meant or what does this mean. And so a really different and completely false interpretation will develop as a result of trying to explain something that is really not, in a lot of cases, explainable. But we just accept them, just like Jan just said, you know, you just accept that God is God, and you accept that what he says here is true, because we believe that all that God has written through the pen of the prophets and the apostles is the absolute truth for us. And so even though we might not understand it, we don't sit there and try to guess or try to fill in those things that we don't understand. You know, there was a theologian, I think it was 40, that actually wrote, you know, God, when you look at God, you know, there's a line between us and God. There's things on the other side of the line that only God knows that we will never know. And then there's things on our side of the line that is, all the things on our side of the line is that from that limited knowledge that we can know concerning God and our relationship. And a lot of that is found within the Word of God. That's what we know of God. That's what he's revealed to us about himself. Now, when questions come up that are not directly answered or we don't have a solid answer for in the Scripture, what happens is we try to develop an answer for that. And so we cross that line and we actually step into what we believe God would think or what God would tell us in this instance or whatever, you know, whatever teaching it happens to be. And so once we start adding to the Scripture, once we start adding what we believe God meant or what he wants us to do in these situations, and it becomes something completely different and even contrary to what he's written elsewhere in Scripture, then that's why we have so many different false teachings and so forth. Everybody's, and it kind of goes back to the first sin again. You know, we want to play God. We want to fill in those answers, fill in those gaps, and so we do that through our own sinful knowledge and understanding, and create whole different doctrines and teachings apart from God's Word.
I want to stay with us for a few more moments, because really the focus is in verse 26, where it says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We're going to have to break out and define what that means. But Jan mentioned something about referring to the Holy Spirit as He. And this is where even Scripture can sometimes be very confusing, because in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to in the masculine. But pneuma in the Greek is kind of neutral, from what I understand.
Right, right.
And then you get into the Hebrew, and ruach is actually feminine.
Right, yep.
Now I'm really confused. Pass the Tylenol. Yep. Is male, female, neutral, everything
and
in one?
I'm not touching that right now.
Yeah. No, you got a minute till the break, and then we have phone callers that are waiting for you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, how do you, so is it better just to say divine person and leave it at that?
Well, yeah, when we hear of God, though, we also hear God, you know, referred to in the masculine as well, all the way through Scripture. And therefore, since the three persons are connected to, we always continue to speak of the Holy Spirit in terms of the masculine. And yeah, we do see other different endings there that would suggest that it's not specifically masculine, but it's neutral or neuter is the form. It's not debatable, though, as far as, you know, what's been handed down as tradition, what we've understood concerning the Holy Spirit as it's been handed down to us through the church. So, you know, part of studying the Scripture is not just the grammatical, but also the historical as well. And so we have to go back to the church fathers, too, to see, you know, how did they refer to the Holy Spirit in the work of that person of the Trinity.
When we get back from this break, I guess maybe just a moment more on how can a spirit have a gender identity anyway? Because isn't that sort
right.
of, you know, going contrary to what a spirit is? And maybe it's the grammar that sometimes gets us into a bit of trouble when you try and say, well, it's feminine, so that must mean that the spirit is female. That's really not the point. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. You can join us at 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Cheryl, stand by. You'll be up first after the break. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Hi. Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow Him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri. Visit our website, goodshepherdarnold.org.
October 4th, or the Sunday near it, is observed in some churches around the world as St. Francis of Assisi Day. On the next Sing for Joy, we hear a hymn and a prayer attributed to St. Francis, and other music St. Francis would appreciate, and I think you will too. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Curtis Dieterding is with me. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And as I was thinking there for a moment or two, perhaps the example that I should have brought up, Pastor Dieterding, was if you ever have to be forced to suffer through a high school German class, you will find that the articles that go along with certain words don't make any sense.
Right.
So, for example, in German, the word for girl is Mädchen. But the article that accompanies that is Das, which is neuter. And if you tried to base an entire theology on how girls aren't feminine based on that one word, it's right. Not going to work out too well for you. Right. And I think that's where we get a lot of the heresies that come up today about Mother God and all that sort of silliness.
Right. Well, you know, and what is the meaning of the word itself, too, you know, as far as, you know, the spirit. You know, what does that mean? You know, pneuma, where does that whole, what does that actually translate into? And I mean, it can be translated into words like wind and breath and life and soul, depending on how it's being used within the scripture, if we actually get into the use of it. And so we know that it's something that's definitely not physical, but it is something, as you had mentioned before the break, that is totally spiritual, and that is the Holy Spirit. You know, that is the Spirit of God. This is not a person in the sense of flesh and blood.
Again, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Cheryl, you're up, and thanks for your patience. And when you get on the air, go ahead.
Hi, thank you. I was looking at a number of verses, but the first, I'd like to say that I'm really thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in verse 26, where it says, "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words."
Mm-hmm.
That is just, I'm just so thankful for that. Mm-hmm. And then I was looking at verses where John 20:22, Jesus breathed on them, on the disciples, and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness for any, it's withheld." And then I was also looking at, you were talking about the power of the will of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 6, 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then in Revelations 1, 16, the description of Jesus, "From His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword." And that would be the word of Christ coming out,
yes,
of His mouth. That what comes out of Jesus' mouth is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you know, in the New Testament too, Jesus was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, and basically He was saying that the Holy Spirit does not do anything beyond what Christ is. That the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ, to speak His word, to not go beyond that, you know, but to just actually make sure that that's all revealed to us. And that, of course, the revelation of all of that comes to us through the Word of God. And so when you hear the Spirit being compared and synonymously with the Word of God, it's right on, because every time that you and I approach the Scripture, we're hearing the Spirit speak to us, because it is the Word that was inspired for men to write down to us. So it is the Spirit that has made sure that those words were penned for our hearing, because it is in that Word that there's power to change our lives, to bring us to faith, to you know, help us and to grow in our relationship with our Lord.
Cheryl, thank you for the call this morning, and again, thank you for waiting. Well, Pastor Dieterding, as you look at this, I guess the question really is, what is Paul communicating to us in these couple of verses about the purpose of the Holy Spirit?
Well, you know, and again, we're hearing another work of the Spirit in our lives. We know that as we offer up prayers, you know, we are far from perfect. We're far from being, you know, I've heard people even say, I don't even know how to pray. You know, well, just lift it up. The Spirit will clean it up on its way up to God, because God knows our inner thoughts, our inner groanings, our inner weaknesses and so forth. And then the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And this whole idea of with groanings, you know, too deep for words, it's really without words to express, you know, present longings, but the Spirit brings these longings that we have that are deep in our hearts and in our minds to, you know, to God in heaven for us. And the Spirit also being God, you know, so it's all working together. The three always, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, listening to, you know, what we are lifting up and helping us. Because we need a lot of help. We need a lot of help all the way around. We can't forgive. We cannot live lives that are perfect and good enough to ever enter the kingdom of God. We can't save ourselves in any way, shape, or form. Christ does that. We can't even pray perfectly. And so the Spirit also lifts up what our longings are to our Father in heaven.
Can you distinguish the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament as something different from the work of the Spirit in the New Testament? Because something seems to change at Pentecost. Because in the Old Testament, when you read about the Spirit, it seems to come on people and then depart. Whereas now we talk about the Spirit indwelling us, so there's always a constant with the Holy Spirit. Did something change at Pentecost?
Well, you know, you can actually, as you read the Scripture itself, you can see that the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in the same way in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. We do see that in the New Testament, there's a special gift and a special giving of this Spirit. And now this follows the plan of God fulfilled for our salvation through the redemption of Christ Jesus in his death and resurrection. And so now on the other side of the cross now, on this side of the cross, we have seen all revealed to us. We've seen all fulfilled. We now see fully that the only way to heaven is through faith in the one who died for us, made us right with God, and so forth. And we do see that there's this special giving of the Holy Spirit. As the last caller had mentioned, you know, Jesus breathed upon them and, you know, gave them the ability to forgive and retain sins. This is a very special giving of the Spirit in that giving of that gift. When we are baptized, we're baptized into the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit actually brings the gift of faith to us in that, begins right there in working in our lives. In some people, it would be, like in adults, it would be more like a conversion first, and then they would want and desire to become baptized. The Spirit will work in various ways. We know that there was a special gift of the giving of the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were able to speak in a variety of different languages as they spoke the word. People were hearing them in their own language. That was an awesome gift of the Spirit there. For the men to actually write the Scripture, the ones that actually wrote, you know, like James and Peter and Luke and Paul and the disciples, the Gospel writers, we have those men also with a very special gift of the Spirit, writing the very Word of God down so that we have the absolute truth of God about what He wants us not only to know about our relationship with Him, but how we can grow in that relationship. And we see that a lot of that growth comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the New Testament church and will continue to be at work in empowering people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ all the way till the day that our Lord returns.
So Moses talks about circumcision of the heart in Deuteronomy, much like we talk about baptism today.
In a lot of ways, because that was the connection. The Spirit is still at work, even in the Old Testament people in their lives. But as far as the direct mentioning of the Spirit as being part of that process in that work, it's not as directly written in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament.
So you cannot dismiss the fact that the Holy Spirit is present in the Old Testament.
All the way through. And there are places where we do see discussion about the work of the Holy Spirit, just not in the same language that we see in the New Testament.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's grab another caller, and then we get to the second half of the lesson for today, and that is something just as misunderstood as the Holy Spirit, and that is prayer, what it is, what it's not, what the purpose of prayer may be. Right. But first, we go to the phones. Mike, who's been waiting. Mike, thanks for the call.
How you guys doing?
I'm well. Thank you for calling.
Listen up. I understand your definition of the Trinity, that they're all three co-equal and co-eternal. But I never understood why the Mormons, which I know this ain't got nothing to do with you, why they thought the Holy Spirit was inferior to Jesus. But when you explain that the Holy Spirit is restricted by, what Jesus said and stuff, I finally get, what they were trying to say. I know that ain't got nothing to do with you, but I thought I'd say that.
Yeah, I could actually understand how that doctrine could develop, because the work of the Holy Spirit is really brought out into the open, like I said, in the New Testament. And so if you kind of go with the way in which each of the persons of the Trinity appear, which you have the Father is connected with the creation, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and then you have Jesus came next as far as what we hear or what we see as the Scripture follows, and then you have the work of the Holy Spirit. So, there are people that would now jump to the conclusion based on that, assume that God the Father is the Father, and fathers are always dominant over their son, and son is subject to the Father. So therefore, the Holy Spirit can only speak of that which Christ has already told us about, and don't go beyond that. Or the work of the Spirit is to constantly reveal Jesus to us and to constantly keep us on the plan that God has for us for our eternal life. So, those assumptions could easily be made and show that by human definition, how they're not equal.
Mike, thank you for the call this morning. As we take a look, just looking at my notes here, probably one thing we should mention is one of the heresies that was out there was something called modalism.
Yes.
Where in the Old Testament you have God the Father, in sort of the start of the New Testament age, you have Jesus the Son, and then somehow that morphs into the Spirit who we have now.
Yes, modalism, just for those folks that might not be totally familiar with that, is that God is in different modes. So He'll be in the mode of the Father, or be in the mode of the Son, or
right,
be in the mode of the Holy Spirit. And it's primarily, I believe modalism was basically just between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I'd have to look back historically. I don't remember. But that once, Jesus died on the cross, that was the end of His human life, and now He's in the mode of a spirit. And He could even appear as, anything that He wanted to in that spiritual mode. But that now, Jesus, who was human, is now spirit. And so we definitely reject the fact that there is any kind of a mode going on in the work of God. We see that work continues to be discussed in terms of three persons, even after Jesus dies and raises from the dead and ascends into heaven. We see that the Holy Spirit is still active and at work. So it breaks down if you truly believe that the Bible is all God's truth to us, the Bible as we have it today, that is, you know. And, of course, during that time, the Bible was still being put together and brought together as far as the New Testament books and so forth. So, yeah, there were some real heavy controversies about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit and the work of both at the beginning of the church.
One more quick call about the Trinity, and then we'll move on to prayer. Chet, thanks for the call. How is everything this morning?
I'm fine. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, we're great. Go ahead.
Hope you don't pick up the background noise. I just called because my ears kind of perked up a little bit earlier when your caller Jan made comments about Baptists not believing in the Trinity. I don't know if I understood the full context of her comments, but I wanted to clarify the fact that Baptists do teach that the Godhead consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we also use the Trinitarian form of baptism when we baptize new converts. I don't know who she was speaking of from a Baptist church, but we teach that in our church and even in our national congress. That is the proper teaching or the doctrine that we hold to. And I know there are some denominations that emphasize the name of Christ Jesus as opposed to the Trinity, but that's not the Baptist denomination. I just felt the need to make that clarification.
Well, she may be referring to conversations with a friend down in Georgia that belongs to a particular Baptist organization that's not affiliate with the one you're talking about, Chet, because, I mean, you know, there are different Lutherans out there, too, and sometimes when you say Lutheran, this is what always gets the LCMS folks uncomfortable.
Well, I'm personally glad that he called in to say that. Yeah. I must have missed that in the conversation as I was hearing her talk, but yeah, absolutely. I'm very familiar with the fact that the Southern Baptist Church, the large denomination, definitely treats the Trinity with all three persons being God, and baptizes that way as well. So I appreciate you calling in case, you know, someone might have been misinformed about that, about concerning the Baptist Church, because that is true.
Just got an email from Roger, and he writes in and he says, have either of you read Bill O'Reilly's new book, Killing Jesus? Would either of you care to comment on it? Thanks for a great Bible study, sent from Roger by way of his email account, and you can reach us by way of email, just like Roger, KFUO@KFUO.org. I will tell you this, and I think this is why he brings into it the discussion of Bill O'Reilly. Bill O'Reilly attributes his writing his book, Killing Jesus, to inspiration from the Holy Spirit.
Huh. I have not read the book. I'm not even familiar with that. I'd love to speak to that. But
he wrote Killing Kennedy. He wrote Killing Lincoln. And now this is his latest sort of a historical novel. And I tell you what, Roger, here's a tip for you. Saturday, on the other program that I do, the Studio A program, right at the top of the 1 o'clock hour, I've already got this one recorded. We did some detailed discussion about that book with Pastor Nathan Metter out of St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, and you don't want to miss that. That'll be the first segment Saturday at 1, where we'll give you some more information and from Bill O'Reilly himself as to why he did what he did in writing that book. But we have more important things to discuss here than Bill O'Reilly. We have to talk about prayer, what it is, what it isn't, misunderstood, much like the Holy Spirit. What is prayer?
Well, prayer is something for us, you know. I mean, we this is the way in which we communicate with our Lord. It's a conscious way in which we're communicating with our Lord. There's formal prayer, informal prayer. You know, a lot of times people will talk about how they'll be driving along, you know, on the highway, and some things come onto their heart and their minds, and they just lift up short petitions to their Lord. Now, they got to keep their eyes focused on the road. They need to continue to be,
yes,
you know, alert when they're driving, but that's not as formal as, like, when we go to church and we try to follow a tradition together for whatever reasons, you know, that people might have, like bowing our heads and closing our eyes, maybe folding our hands. Generally, this kind of a practice of prayer has helped us not to be distracted to the things around us, but to be fully immersed in our minds and in our hearts in communication with our Lord.
Are some prayers better than others? Are prayers offered up in church in a setting of formality?
Absolutely, yeah. That's what I'm referring to. There's more formal prayer that's done within the traditions of churches, and then there's the prayers where you know, we're a little more casual with it, more in conversational form, maybe at bedtime. maybe during the day, you know. But however we offer that prayer up to the Lord, that is a result of the Lord's work in our lives, whether we want to admit it or not. I mean, why in the world would anybody just pray to God if they didn't believe in Him?
True.
Some people do actually lift up prayers that, you know, like, God, if you're really up there, you know, something has moved that person to a point that even though they may not be fully convinced there's a God, they're still lifting up a prayer to the Lord, even if they don't know who the Lord is or what He's all about.
Are there appropriate and inappropriate prayers? And maybe as a bit of an absurd example, let's say if you can picture in your mind's eye the old guy in the wheelchair with the oxygen tank sitting in front of the slot machine at the casino, mm-hmm. praying to hit the big one.
Right.
Is that a legitimate prayer?
Well, it's a prayer. You know, I guess we could define it by, if we wanted to lay the scripture beside the activity that he's praying for, you know, I guess we could make it legitimate or not legitimate. But the prayer itself is legitimate because it's a prayer and it's going up to God. And one of the questions I like to ask my junior confirmation class always is, if I were to pray that something would happen to my brother today because I just can't stand him anymore, and I'd love him out of my life, is the Lord going to answer that prayer? And the answer is yes, God will answer that prayer. But God answers prayer, you know, according to His will, not according to our own.
And that's what makes it so annoying, don't you think?
Well, one thing that I always felt would be very nerve-wracking, what if you actually prayed a prayer like that and your will actually happened? You know, what would happen? How devastating would that be to one's, you know, spiritual life or their faith in God? You know, why would God allow something like that to happen if indeed it does actually happen? You know, I've always thought about that.
But
God allows things to happen too, also for good at times too, suffering, maybe even death. We saw the death of Christ, obviously, is the greatest death ever because it's a sacrificial one for all mankind and to restore our relationship with Him again. And that was done according to whose will? God's will for us. So, you know, are all prayers legitimate or illegitimate? You know, that's not for us to sit and determine other than we can sit there and judge it according to the Word of God. But all prayers are going to be answered, whether yes or no or maybe something that's going to be delayed as far as according to our will. Because, I mean, that's what it is. We're usually, when we lift up petitions, this comes out of our will. This is what we want God to do in our lives or in the lives of the others that we're praying for or whatever.
Is it possible? Now, this I don't know where this question came from, but I was thinking about this morning. Is it possible to sin while we pray?
Well, sure it is. I mean, you could be having, you know, evil thoughts about something, and you're asking God, please help me break this. I've got an addiction. I don't want to touch that bottle that's sitting right here in front of me. I've gotten to this point. I really need your help, and I need to overcome this. And then you start drinking as you're praying, and dear Lord, I know I'm doing wrong. But, you know, I mean, as far as sinning and praying, I mean, it can all happen, and it can all be rolled up in one, and especially as you're falling to the temptation, as you're lifting up the petition.
And that, I think, really illustrates just how sinful as people we are, that we can't stop sinning even while we pray.
Right. I mean that it's a possibility.
Yeah.
You know, I would pray that people that are lifting up prayers are in a situation where, you know, the power of what they're asking for is brought to them that they can overcome. But we know that in addictions, that's not always true. Yeah. And it doesn't always happen.
And that's why we need someone to intercede on our behalf.
Exactly.
And that's the whole business about the groanings and you know, these emotions that are too deep for words.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, just, you know, see, the thing is, and I guess this is really what bothers a lot of people about prayer, isn't prayer ultimately an admission that we are dependent upon someone outside of ourselves?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, one of the reasons that we pray is because, you know, we're either praying to give thanks for something that God has done for us, that we're acknowledging His power and His work in our lives. We're praying for confession because we're confessing that we fall way short of His glory. and that we are begging him for his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness in our lives. We pray with needs, because we know that God alone ultimately provides for us, and so we would pray for our needs. And then we would pray for his protection. You know, we pray for protection. So there's a lot of different things that we pray that show that we believe that God can accomplish for us things that we can't, that we cannot by our own power, strength, or reason even begin to come close to being able to do those things. That's why it's so, you know, when I pray with those who have come through surgery or going to go through surgery, I generally include a prayer for the hands of the surgeon, you know, that, and especially with their intellect, that they would use that intellect in such a way that they would be able to use the gift that God had given. You know, all acknowledgement, even that which others do, is still from God, all that's good for us in our lives.
Well, this is a curiosity of mine. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time on this, but why didn't the disciples know how to pray? Why do they have to ask Jesus to teach them how to pray?
Well, you know, it's the fact that there is, okay, now that they're acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, they're like, well, how do you pray? It's not like they hadn't prayed before, because they have prayed, but now they really are coming around to knowing and believing that Jesus is Messiah, is the Son of God. And, you know, that changes everything for them as far as their relationship now with God, because they're recognizing Jesus as God. Now how do we pray? And that doesn't come as a shock for them to say something like that.
When you think about praying, if you come about this, you know, just from a purely logical perspective, trying to reason your way through this, and it looks like we've got about a minute and a half left, Pastor Dieterding. Mm-hmm. If God knows our needs, if God is the guy who's in charge and it's his will that's going to be done, and it's his plan that's being worked out here, and if the Spirit is already praying on our behalf, why do we bother?
Yeah, because, I mean, and I've actually preached on that very that very question. Why are we even praying anyway? Because, I mean, even Luther makes it very clear in his meanings that, you know, what's the use of praying? I mean, he says in all the petitions, he starts off, you know, well, the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer.
Right, yeah. You know,
all the way through, he's doing this, and you're like, well, if it's all going to happen without his prayer, well, I guess we'll just take our chance and live from day to day. You know, it's because it doesn't matter what I say, because God's going to do this anyway. I mean, it's all going to happen anyway, so.
Yeah.
And really, I mean, that's kind of an attitude that people, I think, do develop. I think that they until something traumatic, something tragic, something that comes along where they really have a need and want, then they turn to God. And then a lot of people feel guilty. Not I don't know how many actually feel guilty doing that, but I would think that if you truly have faith in Christ Jesus and your Lord and you're negligent in your prayer life, and then you come to the Lord only when you absolutely need something in a selfish nature, then I don't know how you wouldn't feel guilty about that. Guilty in the fact that now you're important to me in my life. You know, well, where was the thanks for all the good and the blessings and everything that when everything was going well? You know, and I'm sure that those who truly have Christ in their heart have to struggle with that. And so we just keep praying that the Holy Spirit would give us the desire and the strength and the energy to continue to be in prayer with our Lord.
Well, thanks be to God, it's all outside of us.
There you go.
That's the thing. Pastor Curtis Dieterding serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, a regular and valued friend here on the Bible Study Program. Thank you for the lesson today. All the best.
And it's always a joy. Thank you so much, too, and appreciate all that the KFUO does in spreading the gospel of Jesus.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.